I got thinking this week, I kind of got, you know, setting a top three list for me. Like, if I was to kind of rate, you know, the three things that are, that, you know, that kind of connect with Christmas for me, and everybody might have a little bit different of a list. My first one, I mean, the top list would be God. I mean, can't have a Christmas without God. The focus to be on Jesus. I mean, it's awkward sometimes. People try to take Jesus out, and you go to stores, and there's all these decorations, you know, and Jesus isn't a part of it. It's just kind of awkward. It's like you're missing something. Or, you know, people, you know, fearful to say, you know, Merry Christmas. Although I noticed this year, more and more people are saying Merry Christmas. I don't know if it's a rebellious thing or what it is, but I love that. But some people try to take Christ at a Christmas, and that's just, anyways, it's just, it's awkward and strange and missing out. But God would be number one. The second would be a family. You know, you think of Christmas, you want to be around family. We lived in Winnipeg, just Trisha, myself, and the kids. We didn't have any relatives there. And at Christmas, we didn't have extended family. There was one Christmas that we did, but other than that, the other 8 years we didn't. But the church there was wonderful. You know, they just kind of came alongside and very thankful for them. But family would be number two. And number three, and I don't know, any guesses? What would the kids, if you're thinking, what would be, if you got two, what's your third? Like any, what food? Yes. Trisha knows me well. Food would be, I never share with her, but anyway, she does know me well, but food would be the next one. I mean, leading up to Christmas, there's some awful good things to eat. You don't feel so guilty eating them at Christmas because it's Christmas. You're supposed to eat things that aren't necessarily so good for you. And then it's kind of like there's this build up and it's growing, and then there's Christmas Day, and then you're going to have the Christmas meal, and for me, everything's leading towards the Christmas meal. You know, And you know, that morning I'll have breakfast, and but then I stop. I don't eat anything. I'm just kind of holding out. And Mike's always there at the Christmas meal. We have a little bit of a competition, see who can eat more. And anyway, some years I win, some years he wins. But anyway, there's a lot of eating at the Christmas meal, and it's wonderful. I love it. But that's my number three. That's what stands out for me. My essentials for Christmas: God, family, and food. This morning we're going to continue in the book of Isaiah, and what it does, I love this passage, because we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 66. It reveals three of the most important characteristics that God is looking for. I mean, we have this gem that's before us. We addressed two characteristics the previous 2 weeks. Today we're going to address the third, but let's read this together, Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And before we do, we're going to pray and just ask God to work amongst this message. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your spirit that works in us and allows your word to affect us and impact us and change us, God. And we pray your spirit would be working powerfully here this morning, God. And we seek you in this. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for what's contained in it. And in anticipation, I thank you for what you're going to do in amongst us from what is shared from your word this day. And God, give that over to you. But I thank you, because trusting you will do something with it, God. We know your word does not return void, and so we seek you and all that's going to happen this day. To your glory, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. Now listen to this. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Again, as last week and the week before, I want you to understand what's being shared with us. Speaking of God, and on this one will I look. And what's happening here, you see, God doesn't have eyes in which he can just view certain things, and he's limited from viewing everything else. God is all-knowing. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He knows as it happens. He knows before it happens. He knows how it's going to end up. God sees all things. God knows all things. God is spirit. Just sometimes there's certain language used in Scripture to help us to relate with God because we're limited in understanding. So he uses certain things. And this one, will I look? But what it does tell you is there's certain characteristics that God, who is omniscient, all-knowing, which draws his gauge, which is pleasing to God, which he desires to see, and he has them listed here in Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 2. I just find this such a nugget, such a gem that we come across. And God, who is completely self-sufficient, absolutely in need of nothing, shares, though, something that pleases him, that he desires to see. A person who is poor, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. And the question you just really want to ask yourself is this something that I have in my life? Like is this in stock? Is this present within me? Am I poor? That's a question you want to ask yourself, because God identifies there's three things, and one of them is being poor. Is that you? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and when it talks about poor, it's not addressing your checkbook or your banking account. That's not what's being addressed, but it's poor in spirit. And I'm not going to cover all that we covered a couple weeks ago, but what it's speaking of is dependency. Is your dependency upon God, or are you self-sufficient? And with God being poor, it's addressed in two ways. First of all, there's poverty in the sense that you recognize before God you're a sinner and you need forgiveness of your sin, and you're trusting in Christ for your salvation. And you just come before God in humility. God, I need you to forgive me. That's poor. That's poor in spirit. But then there's also, as a believer, it's not that that allows you just to enter in, but that carries all the way through your Christian walk. There's this poverty in the sense that, God, I need you in this. God, I need you in this. God, I need you to send the rain, God. I need you in this. It's this dependency upon God that affects everything you do. So there's poor. Are you poor? Are you poor in spirit? There's poor, there's contrite in spirit. And contrite in spirit, it's power under control. It's gaining power under control. And what God has given each and every one of us, he's given us free will. And you can do with your free will what you will do. But God, if you submit to God, if you have your power under control, what you do is you place your will in line with God's will. God, you want me to do this. I want to do that. Well, I'm going to do what you want me to do, because I'm going to place what I have in your direction and what you want me to do. That's somebody who is poor. That's somebody who is a contrite in spirit. Somebody who's expressing meekness. So those are two characteristics. And now the one we're going to look at today is, so you want to be poor, you want contrite in spirit, but someone who trembles at my word. I want to be somebody who trembles at the word of God. And I want to, let's unpack that. Because this word, tremble, it speaks of fear. And when you address fear in the Bible, there's two types of fear. There's a type of fear in the sense of dread, and in sense of, you know, you're afraid, you're fearful, you're dreadful of something. And then there's fear in the sense of awe and wonder and amazement. And both are addressed in Scripture. When I was about 12, we lived in Abney, just outside of Murray Harbor, and I remember this particular day. It was fall, and a little bit of snow on the ground, and I remember Kevin Reynolds, a buddy of mine, he was over, heard this yelping in the woods, not too far away, just yelping. It's like, what is that? So we went, Kevin and I, we ran out to see, and it was my dog Pocket. We had a husky, and he had stepped in a steel trap, and it snapped on his paw. And he's just squealing, just whining, and I went to, you know, this is my dog, I gotta help him out. So there's the trap, and I go towards the trap, and he's I can't do what he, but you know, like a growl like I've never heard before. It's like, listen, if you come and touch this thing, you could make it worse, and I will bite you. That's kind of what he was expressing to me. And that, you know, and it's, I see him in such pain, and saw what this snare, this the trap, the steel trap, snap. So, you know, you're freaking out as a kid because you want to do what you can, but you can't do much. So you ran home, you know, go get Dad. Dad will take care of it. Dad's not home. I forget where he was. Mom was there. So mom comes out. Remember, she's out there. She had this blue hockey jacket on. You sometimes things stick in your mind. And I remember, it's like she put, you know, sometimes mothers, they can put on like the superwoman costume. I mean, they do things you just never could envision them doing. Well, that's kind of where it was. And Pac is there, and he's growling like, I'll rip your head off, you touch me. And there's mom, and she's just, okay, Pac, just settle down. Said it's going to be okay. And she's in there leaning in. You're just kind of cringing, like, he's going to kill my mom. Like, and he's down there. She opens up the trap, and he takes his pie. And he's okay. You know, he's limping for a while, but it's not broken. He's okay. But what happened after that? I got a real renewed fear of traps in the woods. Like before, I never really thought much about traps, whatever, run out the woods and play and hang out. No fear at all. After that, I had some fear because I saw what they could do, and they could create some real harm. And I never did get caught in a trap because I was fearful of it, and I kept my eyes out. So it can be to a benefit. There's a fear in relation to dread when it comes to God. And it can be found in His Word. As you're reading His Word, the Holy Spirit can generate this within you. And it's something that a lot of people haven't experienced. And unfortunately so, because although fear is something that you don't like, I don't like to be fearful of something. It's not pleasant, but being fearful can be really beneficial. In this case, being fearful of God can be exceedingly, exceedingly beneficial. You see, the thing with God, you get into His Word, you realize that God is holy. God is completely without sin. And God is just. God has to judge sin. And with God judging sin, I was listening to CBC Radio, and I was in town, and I never got to finish listening to it. I had to run into the store. Anyways, there was a lady she was talking about Christmas music, and she mentioned something about God, and then she said, but it just doesn't make any sense, because God is to be loving and forgiving, but yet He judges sin. And I remember when I saw it, it's like, really? Because I say that because, listen, you take that on a human level. I mean, if someone went and they murdered someone, and they went before the judge, and the judge said, that's okay, we'll just let that go. That would be a wicked, evil man. And we would detest such a person. If he killed a sibling, a child, or something, like I would have some serious issues with that terrible, terrible judge. But yet we say with God, just overlook it. Don't do anything about it. It's fine. But the thing is, with God, God is a just judge. God has to deal with sin. God will not overlook sin. He just won't. And then you get into His Word, and you open it up, and you read things, and then there's the moral law of God. And when you do that, you get to see yourself for where you are. What's your position? I mean, God says not to lie. If you ever told a lie, you stand before God as a liar. God said not to blaspheme His name. You ever just use God's name, just throw it out as a curse word, whatever, then you blaspheme. God says don't murder. And Jesus says if you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. It says not to commit adultery. Jesus says you look at someone with lust in your eyes, you committed adultery. God says not to steal. You take anything you've stolen. And the fact is, a person reading God's Word comes understanding, I'm going to stand before God someday as a lying, blaspheming, murdering, adulterating thief. And I'm going to say, God, let me into heaven. Everything's good. And the fact is, with God, there's heaven and there's hell. And there's a place, we're going to either one. You're not going to find any results in Scripture. But the thing is, God has to judge sin. And either God judges it according to what Christ accomplished in the cross, where He paid for His sin, or we deal with pay for our sin ourselves. And when you come to an understanding of that, let me tell you, that creates dread, that creates fear. That's a scary place to be. But that dread can be so beneficial and so wonderful. And a lot of people, like I say, they don't even know of it. But when the Holy Spirit stirs that up within you, what it leads you to do is realize there's a way in which I can be in a right relationship with the God of the universe. I can have my sins forgiven, not because I've accomplished this and this and this, but because Jesus went to the cross, paid for the price of my sin, became sin for me, and what I need to do is trust in the payment that He made for my sin, and that His righteousness will be accounted to me. I'll be righteous before God. That's my standing before God. That's what fear brings, and that's a wonderful thing. There's no more beneficial thing you'll ever experience, It's a wonderful thing to have a dread of God that brings you to the point that, God, I need the forgiveness that you provide. And then you enter into a right relationship with God. And your position before God is a child of God. To many is received, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So there's this fear in that sense. And you're going to that causes somebody to tremble at his word when you realize this is my standing. But realizing that also, too, this is what God provided. So there's the bad news, but then there's this good news that just blows our mind. And trembling at God's word, there's that aspect, and then there's this aspect of awe. You know, you see a sunset that just blows your mind. Or a sunrise, you get up early, you see, and it's like, oh, just beautiful. And you stand there, and you're just in awe of what you see. And what that's what it is. It's awe. It's this reverence. And hopefully it just doesn't stop at the sunrise or the sunset, but you direct it up to God, who's the creator of all things. Say, God, you're wonderful. But either way, it's awe. It's this amazement. And what we're to do is bring that into God's word and see it, that it is unlike anything else. There's no other book like this book. This book stands out amongst every other book. Look in the Bible, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says this. It says all scripture, not part of, not some bits of it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What we have with the Bible, what we have with scripture is it's written under the inspiration of God. What inspiration means, God breathed. What it means that God enabled people to write what he desired from the right. Sometimes he said, it says, and God said. It's actually what God said, which was recorded. Then other times there's just recordings of what happened and situations. And in that, it's inspired by God. They wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Different personalities, different ways of writing, different styles, but writing what God wanted them to write. And then what was written was canonized. It was determined that this is what's considered to be God breathed, that this is what fits in with that, and there's certain criteria for that. And then what happens is there's, they go back to the early manuscripts and write translate into English. That's what we have from Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. And then what we have is this. Mine's a New King James translation or whatever translation you have. It's going back to the early manuscripts. I was talking to somebody this week about the Bible, and they said, well, it's translated from all these different translations. And I said, here's what you need to know. With the Bible, it's not like the telephone game where somebody whispers something in one ear and then somebody whispers something in another ear. It doesn't go like that. When there's new translations, they don't go to the previous translation and then retranslate it. They go back to the early manuscripts. And they go from the manuscripts, and then they translate it. And what we end up having is a book that's unlike any other book. All scripture, every word, not some words, every word is inspired by God. Back when God originally gave every word, not one word is just not inspired by him. And when we read it, recognizing what we had before us, its ultimate source is God. It brings this sense of awe. It brings this sense of reverence. It's not the kind of book that you can sit and watch your favorite TV show and just kind of read as you're going. It's not like that. It's the kind of book that you have this awe of, that you set aside some time where it's just you and it's God, and you're just reading and you're learning and you're growing. And I just want to address some attitudes that I believe someone who trembles at God's word expresses. So just kind of, are you there yet? There's a test that you can do just to see if you tremble at God's word. And do you have a longing for it? And I don't recommend you doing this test, but this is something that would reveal it. Stay away from it. Give yourself a couple days or a week or 2 weeks. I mean, where are you at? Do you have this longing like you need to get hindered, like something's missing, or are you just okay? And I can assure you, if you're okay, you don't know of longing for God's word. You don't know what that is. There's a verse. It's 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It says this, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Here's the thing with a newborn babe. If you've had children, you realize when it's time to eat, you feed them. If you don't feed them when it's time to eat, I mean, there's crying, and you don't want to extend that any longer than you have to. And when they're crying, what's happening is they have this longing. They need to get into it, and the parents want to satisfy that by giving them milk. And that's what you do. And that's the way it is with us. God wants us to have a longing for it. He wants us to desire it. He wants us to want to be in it. And when we do, he wants to bless us with it and feed us and nourish us. And that's the best way. When I consider spending time in this, for me, it's not just I want to. And sometimes just you want to, but it's also this sense of nourishment. Like, my day is different. If I get in the Word, my day is different. The way I act, the way I react, the way I see things, it's different. And if I'm not, I notice it. And that's a good way to be. That's the way we want to be. But the best way to approach that is just don't experience that, but get in it. And allow it to minister to you and just feed on it. Another attitude of someone who trembles at God's Word is someone who desires to do what God instructs them. This goes back to being contrite in spirit. But if you read it, and you read it, there'll be certain things that will be highlighted, and you recognize God wants you to do it. And if you tremble at God's Word, what happens is you do it. If you don't tremble at God's Word, then you're likely just going to go your own way and do what you want to do anyways. Psalm 119, verses 105 to 106. It says this: Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. It's like your word, that's going to determine which way I go. If it says here, I go here. If it says over there, I go over there. And that's someone who trembles at God's word, that's what you do. You go where it tells you to go, and you do what you know God wants you. Because sometimes he just shines a light on something. It's like, okay, God, I know. I see it, I understand, and I'm going to do it. But I find, just with this, with Isaiah 66, 1-2, I find, as I said, it's a nugget. And you go in there, and you see, these are three things that I desire. On this one will I look, and this one will I show favor. He who is poor, who is contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. And you know something I just absolutely love about that? This is something that God says, this sets someone apart. Like, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I desire. And here's something else. Anybody can achieve it because God enables you to do it. God desires for you to be all those things. It's not like I need to climb some mountain or I need to be first top rated something else. It's not that. It's not something that I'm not able to achieve. This is something that God desires to enable you to achieve. He desires for you to be humble for him and be dependent on him to do the things that he desires for you to do, that enter into salvation, and then as a believer to carry you through just the day-to-day things that you do. He desires for you to be someone who, when he wants you to be contrite in spirit, God says you to do something, you do it. He desires to enable you to do it, and you go back to being dependent on God. God, help me to do it. Give me the strength to do it, and do it. And he desires for you to be someone who trembles at his word. Your relationship with God, you're growing with God, you're in his word. You have a recognition. This is inspired by God. This is of God. And this is life-changing stuff. So those are three characteristics God's looking for. Not something that's unattainable. That's something God desires to give you and help you through and to see in you. And you need to assess in my life, do I have those? If are they like out of stock, or are they in stock, and if they're out, then I encourage you, I plead with you, get them in, because this is not something that's on the table. This is something God desires for you to be and experience and to know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you, God. We come before you and we pray, and I pray, and in relation to what we just addressed, and I pray that we would be people people who would be characterized by these things, God. I pray for more of it in my own life. I pray for those who are present, God. I pray your Spirit would lead and convict and work, God. I pray that we would be people who are poor, God. We would be people who are dependent on you and recognize our dependence on you. The very breath, the very air that we breathe, God, is a gift from you, God. All good things come from above. All those things that we don't even consider and think about that we're so exceedingly blessed with, God, would help us to be more sensitive at just how dependent we are on you. And God, I pray that we would be people who are contrite in spirit. God, we would be people who look into your word and we see that you're directing us to do something. When we recognize you're bringing people into our lives and they're speaking into our lives and circumstances are leading us, God, we know you're directing us to do something, that we would be people who would follow that. Using your word, the Bible, God, as our ultimate guide and source of direction. I seek you in that. I pray that for us. And I pray that we would be people who would tremble at your word. God, I pray your Spirit would just build up fuel inside us, that this reverence, this awe, this amazement for your word, that we would long for it and experience it working in our lives through your Spirit, God. So I seek you in all these things. And I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for your grace, and I pray you work in and through us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.